Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So what we're talking about today, continuing on with our sermon series on how to live life like a champion, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 41, if you have a Bible app or a Bible, notice now I say Bible app before I say Bible, but Genesis 41, we'll start in about verse 15, and I'm not going to necessarily read you the story. It's the story of Joseph, who interprets the dream for Pharaoh to overcome the great famine that happens in the land of Egypt, and really in terms of the entire Asia Minor, Middle East area over there. But I want to start off with another scripture verse as we're looking at training from the standpoint of all of us are in the thick of training, whether it be our spirituality, whether it be a sport, whether it be for your job or how to be a parent or how to grow up and be a kid or grow up to be an adult, whatever it is, we're all in the thick of training. And a lot of times we tend to not see the forest for the trees, that there's some massive ski jump in our way. There's some massive endeavor that we're trying to get to or some theoretical goal. I guess we talked about trusting the philosophy last week. There's this philosophy that seems theoretical. And while we're in the middle of the training, it's really hard to see how our concrete steps and how our individual actions influence how do we get there. And so we tend to either say, you know what, let's just forget about it. It's not worth it today. Or we tend to just kind of say, you know what, this feels good now, instead of trusting that the training that we're doing is going to bring about the goal that we aspire for. And in our goal, living life like champions for God, living life above the earth, living life as more than conquerors, as Paul says. And so look at Proverbs 21:20 on the screen, and we'll revisit this. It says, "Precious treasure remains in the house of the wise, but the fool devours it." Now, Proverbs is a great book of wisdom, and I want that to remain on the screen as we kind of sink in a little bit these statistics about training and about preparation that happen, and we'll get more into that in the story of Joseph. But let these statistics sit in with you as that proverb lingers on the screen. According to a British newspaper, the Daily Mail report, the United States has the highest average income, around $54,000 a year for a full-time employee, more than any other country in the world. The United States also has the lowest savings percentage of individual households of any industrialized nation in the world who has the ability to save. The average American has saved less than 4% of his or her income in 2012. 1 in 3 American workers say they have nothing saved toward their retirement at all. 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck, according to the Wall Street Journal. And according to a Gallup poll, 68% of Americans couldn't cover a $5,000 medical bill, whether it be emergency or non-emergency. And so for all of the intelligence and ambition and smarts and go-getter attitude that we have as a nation, as a city, as individuals, I'm wondering how wise we are. And there's a difference between them. The wisdom is seeing the big picture. Wisdom is knowing, I suppose. It's almost this internal, you know an elder of wisdom, somebody who has lived life and experienced that and can therefore go forward with the right knowledge. And smart is simply the ability to figure things out. And so I wonder how wise we are if none of the treasure seems to stay in our house, even the other things that we tend to give off besides money. And so Proverbs isn't the only scripture that talks about saving and preparation and training. If Luke 14:28 talks about that no one, you know, Jesus says no one's going to build a tower without sitting down to figure out if they actually have the resources to build the tower. Otherwise, you're going to get in the middle of it, say, Gateway, and look like a fool. 1 Timothy 5:8, you know, having enough to provide for our relatives is a biblically mandated statement in the letters in there, for our relatives and our households. And then in one of the foundational stories that we'll talk about today is Joseph in Genesis 41. And this is a story that most people have seen as kind of a bridge. They wonder why Joseph is in here. And it serves as a bridge for how Abraham, the covenant of Abraham, goes forward into the Exodus, two pivotal moments in Hebrew history of the covenant of Abraham as being God's chosen people, and then the Exodus, which is really the defining moment of Judaism, of being a Hebrew in there. And so, starting at 15, if you don't know the story, if you didn't grow up in Sunday school or church, this story is the story of Joseph has been sold into slavery, has found his way into the Egyptian realm of things, where he was essentially a servant, a slave for Pharaoh, or for Potiphar. Got in trouble because Potiphar's wife framed him, got thrown in jail. And while he's there, he meets Pharaoh's butler, essentially. If you've seen Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat, I'll put it in that terms. He meets his butler, his cupbearer, and he meets his personal pastry chef. And these two are scheduled for execution, but they have these dreams. And Joseph has always been a dream interpreter. That is his gift, is to take the messages that God is giving in dreams and help people realize what God is doing in their life. And so Pharaoh is having these perplexing dreams, almost bizarre dreams, in which there are seven cows that are healthy and well-fed cows, and they're swallowed up by seven scrawny, ugly-looking cows. And then he has this other dream that is, there's seven healthy stalks of corn, healthy stalks of grain, and they are eaten up by seven unhealthy, skinny, shriveled stalks of grain. And, you know, most people would wake up and wonder, what did I eat last night before I had that dream? And so Pharaoh wakes up wondering what he ate last night, or wondering what is this all about, because they're recurring over and over and over again. And none of his wizards or mystics or smart people can come up with the answer. But here we have the wise Joseph, endowed with wisdom beyond his age, of Joseph, who luckily the butler says, you know what, I met this guy in prison, his name's Joseph, let me go get him. And Joseph comes, and this is kind of the first segment of the story, and Joseph comes before Pharaoh and says, it's easy. What's going to happen is that there's going to be 7 years of fatness, 7 years of prosperity, 7 years where we will have everything that we need. We've seen these kind of repetitions in America before. We have seen when the economy is going so strong that the Dow is up just, you know, hundreds and thousands of points, and then we can kind of rest, and everybody thinks everything is going to be all right. That happened around the time we built this building, in fact, is that everything was going great. We got all sorts of pledges, and then 2008 happened, and that's the second part of the dream, is that they're going to have 7 years of prosperity, 7 years when everything looks tip-top and it can never go wrong and you're going to get comfortable, and then all of a sudden there's going to be 7 years of intense famine to where the earth recycles itself. It recovers from the prosperity, a natural rhythm of life, and there's going to be 7 years where there will not be enough food, there will not be enough nourishment. And so Pharaoh, I suggest in Joseph's words that you go and you find a righteous man who can dictate your affairs for you. And so Pharaoh, this brings about the kind of the first point of this whole sermon, is that preparation and training is necessary. Just as you don't get at the top of the ski jump and roll down your first time for fear of death or fear of, you know, dismemberment, I suppose, you don't go into anything without training for it. You don't just go willy-nilly into life. We talked about, there's a scripture verse in Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes 11:2, and it says that, divide your means seven ways or even eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. Now, in terms of going into something, you want to be successful for it, and there's going to be a disaster if you don't know what you're doing. And 13.9 billion years of existence have shown us that the universe is made up of collisions and explosions and accidents, almost, that are kind of put into order. There are going to be accidents. There are going to be medical bills. There are going to be things that happen to you. It is a way of life. It is something that we ought to be wise and know. There are going to be bad things that happen. There are also going to be good things that happen. I know a number of people in this congregation who child number three or number four was a blessed gift from God. I will not call them accident. I will call them surprise. And that wonderful surprise cost you about $4,000 to $5,000 that you were not planning on spending at that moment. And so good things are going to happen. Blessings are going to happen, but they are going to cost money. They're going to cost energy. They're going to cost relationship capital in your life. And so saving is necessary. Preparing is necessary. It's like running a race. If you run a race of any measure, depending upon your fitness level, you are going to get tired. It's the marathoners who know how to train so that they have energy conserved up. Dave Ramsey likes to talk about accidents and emergencies in a way that if you save up and you have an emergency fund, there aren't very many emergencies that come. Because when you don't have the money or you don't have the security, if you don't have the training behind you, that's when uncertainty happens. But you can go into that hospital You can go into having your tires blow out. You can go into all the inevitabilities of life. If you've got the security behind you, if you know you've got the means and the resources to run the race, then it's not an emergency. It's just something that happened. And so saving is necessary. Training is necessary. As tedious as it is and as hard as it is, it's necessary. I mentioned 2008. That's when the housing bubble kind of crashed. We had the tech bubble before that. You can look at 1929, 1987, 2008, these various times in which everything seemed to be rocking and rolling in our economy. It seemed to be that nothing would ever go bad in the global economy or the American way of life. And then before we know it, churches are lined with people who are just needing help. Social agencies are just lined with people who are in need of something. And largely, it's people who used to own four-bedroom houses, who used to own three-bedroom houses that were bought on credit, essentially. And they just thought that every dollar can go out because it's always going to come in. And Genesis 41 gives us a story that ought to sound familiar. That there is going to be 7 years. There are rhythms in life. There are 7 years of good and 7 years of bad. And the 7 years of bad can take a lot of the sting off if the 7 years of good are spent in intentional living. Which is why the other thing that Joseph shows us this, Joseph goes forward and Pharaoh's, you know, Joseph happens to have interpreted, he is given the gift to interpret the dream. He happens to be there. Pharaoh makes this decision. You know what? You had the wisdom to interpret the dream. You carry out my affairs. And so Pharaoh, this is really distinct passage of 40:41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt," which is essentially, I have set you over the entire state of Texas in terms of population. Remember, Egypt is the most mightiest, widespread, influential empire of its day at this time. This is before Alexander the Great. This is before Julius Caesar. This is before any of those great empires. Pharaoh has the most power, the most authority, the most responsibility, if that's an ugly word to say in this day and age, responsibility to care for his people. And so saving then becomes a decision. I don't know how Pharaoh is going to handle this, but he delegates the authority, which Joseph is this great Hebrew person who rises up in the ranks through dream interpreting. But we have to know then that he's still second in command, so he still has this humble nature about him. And he proposes this very detailed plan. He says, 1/5 of all that you take in during the 7 years of prosperity will be taken in and will put in storehouses. It won't be touched. It's the emergency fund. It's the bank account. It's, we are not going to touch this come hell or high water until the 7 years are done. 20% of everything. Now, 20% sounds a lot. It's kind of like when we talk about tithing. I heard a preacher once say that God asks for 10% and gives you the other 90% to do whatever you want with. Which, when you turn that around, you're thinking, wow, 90 sounds a lot bigger than 10 all of a sudden. And 20% sounds big until you think about, I get to consume 80% of everything that I take in. I get to use and celebrate 80%, and 20% is just going to be set back. But 20% in our lifestyle is huge because we're living every dollar to every dollar. We're expecting there always to be that 20% back. We're not necessarily training for the future. We're just living now. And so Joseph has this very detailed plan. He knows that 20% of every crop share that comes in is going to be stored because that's how much we'll need. And if you think about the formula that we talked about, multiplied by God, you know, if you only take in 1/5 every year for 7 years, it ought to only be enough for really 1 year of barrenness. But when we follow God's training regimen, God multiplies. God blesses. Remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fish story. When we trust in God, God multiplies. And so this 1/5, this 20%, serves as this emergency buffer. It's a very detailed plan. Now, the thing about this is it takes trusting the philosophy to do this. It takes trusting in the outcome. It takes trusting that knowing that, one, God knows what God is doing, that there is a greater future ahead if we follow God's training regimen. And it also goes to say that once we get on a path, we need to stick to that path, that we can trust. If you imagine, if you imagine a figure skater in the Olympics who has trained for a routine for years and has learned the right way to land on a toe pick or land on a triple axle and goes out there and then about 3 months ahead of time says, you know what? I've been doing this for 4 years. This is boring. and goes out there and tries to do something new. Are they going to win a gold medal? No, they're not. Because everybody else has been training in the same way and trusting that training to lead them onto victory for their entire existence almost. And Joseph suggests we do the same thing. If you've ever watched someone run a marathon, there's no one who runs a marathon who finishes the marathon, has that euphoric feeling and thinks, you know what, I wish I would have taken one more day to just sit and eat Twinkies. No one who's ever had heart surgery just wishes that the doctor had mailed it in that day and taken that day off when they were working on their heart. We want to be excellent in every step of the way, whether it is so methodical that it is boring or so gruesome that it takes away from our enjoyment right now. We have to trust that this is going to lead to a bigger and better tomorrow. And this, you know, I use the image of the heart surgeon because this leads us to the third thing in here, and that saving helps us protect our families and also, I would add, helps love other people. As we get further into the story of Joseph, you can go down to verse 53, and it talks about the 7 years of plenty that prevailed in the land of Egypt came to an end. And this is good news in this story as well. I know a lot of people, I'm working with a lot of people right now and that are in 7 years of famine. And some of them have just entered into it. Some of them are in the middle, and we see light at some of the end of the tunnel for some. And that it has been famine. There has been nothing. No response from their spouse. No response from their friends. Seemingly no response from God. And a lot of these people, truthfully, you can trace back and say, we weren't training for this moment. Yeah, after 13.9 billion years of accidents and experiences, we weren't training for this moment. And a lot of the people are in situations where they just want to help. They want to be with people. And the good news is that the famine comes to an end, that God will bring the famine to an end, that your church family, your friends, your trusted loved ones, it will bring the famine to an end, and you can bring the famine to an end if we continue in our training and we start now. I did a sermon one point a while back, and it was called If Only. And it came after I had experienced a group of people over lunch, group people in this church and some from without, that really were conspiring to instigate better change in the world. They wanted to see the kingdom of God come about. And of course, as change happens, it all boils down to this: what are our resources? How many people do we have and how much money do we have? What have we stored up in terms of relationship capital, inspirational capital, and actual financial capital? And the phrase that came about all the time was, you know, if I only had this much money, I would go and I would do these things. If I only had this much money, I would go and I would help these people. And to be honest with you, if all of the wishes and if onlys came true that I heard out of that conversation, there would be no poverty in the world. These people had the heart to go forward and make it happen. The problem that happened is that I knew that that conversation was going to end with if only. And that's not what Joseph does. See, Joseph can have this great plan and say, you know, if only we save 20% of our grain and put it in the storehouses, maybe 20% of whatever financial resources come in, if only we did that, you know what, we'll be fine. But Joseph moves beyond if only. He decides to start that day. Those shipments that came out from the fields, those shipments that came from other cities that put in Pharaoh's storehouses, he started that day to take 20% and say, you know what, this 20%, it may only be 20%, it may seem really minuscule and really small, but the next day he saved another 20%, and then he saved another 20%, and he went from if only to, it says in scripture, in verse, I think, 47 in there, that during the seven plenteous years the earth produced abundantly, he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, and there was plenty in the land of Egypt, and stored up food in the cities, and then go forward further on in there, that I don't remember what verse it is, but they were able to not only feed all of Egypt for 7 years, they were able to feed the entire area around them. It was so plentiful. It was so blessed by God. It was so multiplied. All because they had trusted in the training that Joseph had provided. Trusting in the process. Trusting in what they were going through. That they moved from, if only I had this, I could do this, to actually being able to do it. Because no matter what their financial situation or their spiritual situation, they decided that day they were going to do it. Because there was a philosophy that they trusted well beyond their own enjoyment at that time. Their philosophy at that moment was to be content with 80% right now so that we can take care of the entire land of Egypt in the future. And it turns out we can take care of so many more people after that. I want to put that proverb back on the screen again. This is Proverbs 21:20 again, only this is in the Message version. And precious treasure, it says, valuables are safe in a wise person's home. Fools put it all out for yard sales. I don't know a lot of rich people that have yard sales. I've had yard sales. They're annoying. They take up your entire day. You have to say goodbye to some of that junk that you actually will never use but is sentimental to you. When you have enough in the storehouses, you don't have to have yard sales. If you've ever met a rich person who had a yard sale, it looked like them just flat out giving it away. And that's what can happen when we store up for 7 years 20% of what we have, is that we move into a place to where we can freely help everyone around us as we choose. When we have enough to take care of our needs, we usually have more than we need and we can help out everybody else. There's a rabbi, and in fact, actually, in California, this is kind of interesting, the sermon notes kind of jived with the experience. Had a conference with Rob Bell, who's a pastor out of Michigan who's moved to Laguna Beach. And he was doing a leadership conference. And there were people there who were not just pastors or clergy people, but from all walks of life. Business owners, CEOs, Aaron Rodgers was sitting right behind me from the Green Bay Packers. It was quite the experience. And at the end, he said, I don't know any better way to end this than communion. Well, it turns out there was a rabbi in the congregation who had come down from San Francisco. And he steps up and at the end, very end, and says, well, you know, obviously I'm not going to partake in your communion ritual with you, but I would like to offer a blessing. And he offers this blessing, starts off with Baruch Adonai, and you may understand these Hebrew words, but it's from the Haidalah worship service, essentially, that ends the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And he reminded us, and I want to remind us as well, that as we talk about finances as a metaphor, because it's something we all know about, rest and energy is a metaphor we all know about as well. And when God gives us the Sabbath, God doesn't give us the Sabbath to hold us down from advancement or opportunity. God gives us the Sabbath because there are natural rhythms and cycles to our biological existence that we need rest. We need one day to look unlike any other so that the rest of the days are special. We need that day to look forward to so that we can re-energize and recharge. And we have to re-energize and recharge. We have to pace ourselves in the energy that we give out so that we have energy stored out, faith stored up, compassion stored out, so that we can give those things to other people as well, so that we can care for those who are going to come into our life. And Rabbi Daniel Lappin talks about the Havdalah service. That's how you say it. It's not Haidalah, it's Havdalah. Service is recited over a cup of wine that runs over into the saucer beneath. This overflowing cup symbolizes the intention to produce during the week ahead, not only sufficient to fill one's own cup, but also an excess that will allow overflow for the benefit of others. In other words, I am obliged to fill my cup first, then continue pouring, as it were, so that I will have sufficient to give away to others, thus helping to jumpstart their own efforts. When we continue to trust in the day-to-day grind of faith, when we continue to trust in the day-to-day grind of saving, when we continue to prepare ourselves for the 7 years of famine that we ought to know are going to come, when we put our faith in God's intentions and efforts and ways, it allows us to live more than conquerors, more than champions, more than gold medal winners. It allows us to live as the body of Christ. The body of Christ that moves from if only I had to actually being able to do. And the time to start is now in doing this. The time to start is to now pour your cup so full during the week that it stores up for all the rest of the weekend. It stores up for the rest of the life so that you may have more to live, to give, to celebrate as the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the Christ figure who gave his life, who poured out everything he had, but was able to do so because he withdrew and saved up, was able to do because he had prepared for that moment, and he had prepared the disciples to go on afterward for that moment. He had trained them, and he had abided within his own training. And so I know training becomes boring. I know training becomes difficult. I know living the Christian life becomes tedious because it is a constant day-to-day thing. But I encourage you to trust in what we're saying here. Trust in Bible reading. Trust in prayer intentionally. Trust in service and loving others. Trust in conversation that is holy. Trust in encouragement of friends. Trust in those practices that we keep on preaching week in and week out because they will lead to a bigger and brighter future. I have never met a group of people who has been so passionate about the if-onlys. the dreams that are in the hearts of the people who are gathered here are so abundant that I don't have enough praise to give you for the ideas that you have. I don't have enough praise to give you for the intentions that you have. I don't have enough words to say for how much good I know that this community would do in the world. And I pray that we'll continue to look at that philosophy of contentment and sacrifice for the here and now and the training that will get us to where we're going. Because if we're all on board with this, there's no telling what's going to happen out of Stonebridge United Methodist Church in the future. Let's pray. Gracious God, give us the wisdom of Joseph. Give us the wisdom of the ancients who have realized the natural rhythms of life and who have charted them out for us in Scripture, who have given us the good news that the famine will come to an end, but we are to be prepared for the famine. There is a famine, Lord, spiritually amongst some of us, amongst our world, that we can go because we have received your grace and we have received through Scripture, we have received through prayer more than we could ever need because you are the God of abundance and we can go forward and share and fill those dry hearts and those dry minds with the pure goodness and nourishment of your holy word. There are aching people in poverty right now, Lord, that we have the riches and the abundance to take care of. If only we will put aside that 20% or whatever our percentage is so that we will give to our church, we will give to the world so that no one would know the physical hurt of what it is to be without. There is famine, Lord, and we know that you will bring it to an end. But we pray in our training that we would see the way that we are part of your mission and that we could help bring a famine to the good news of God's kingdom. And it's in your son's name that we pray and worship. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.